The Old Testament reading comes from Amos chapter 5.
Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the loud sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've read the gospel of Matthew this church year, you've heard me occasionally say that the gospel is centered around 5 sermons of Jesus. Our text is from the last of these 5, often called the eschatological or the end times sermon. And this particular parable is one that dances in the mind. As Johnny Cash sang, all the virgins are trimming their wigs. But it always feels, at least for me, that it dances a little too far out of clear view. For one, we really have no idea what wedding rituals of the first century Jews were. So when we try to fill in the picture, we can't get real precise. Which might actually help us in regards to end times things. Because what we all want to know is the dates and the signs and everything that people have been writing about from Joachim de Fiore through late great planet Earth and Left Behind. we get to eschatology. Everything we want to know is everything the Bible tells us is not ours to know. So, first point that I want to establish comes from the formulaic introduction. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. What time is this paragraph or this parable talking about? When the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness. It's not talking about when Jesus was talking then. It's not talking about now. It's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, this is revealed to us who are living in the delay of the bridegroom for a reason. But the parable is about what it will be like then, the day of the Lord. Notice how we have a bridegroom. We have 10 virgins, but nowhere mentioned is the bride. St. Augustine says that this parable relates to all of us together. The five and the five are the entire visible church on earth. The bride is the collective representative. Here and now, all 10 may look the same. But then, we will know that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. In this, we see a reflection of the wheat and the weeds growing together. We also see a reflection of the theme of division that runs throughout. At that point, the division is locked in. 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. This is told to us when we might do something about it. The division is over the oil. The 5 wise took oil with them. The 5 foolish did not. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a bit. We, of course, would like to know, where did the bridegroom go? From the creed, we could answer to the right hand of the Father. But that, in some ways, is just trading one imponderable for another. We'd like to know why he delayed, or why he still delays. And we can provide speculation from elsewhere, but this parable doesn't really care about either of those things. They just are. What it is interested in is telling us what that time is like. And at that time, the most important thing is meeting and accompanying the bridegroom as he enters into the wedding feast. At midnight, when we least expect it, the watchman's cries, "The bridegroom is here, come out and meet him." You don't need to worry that you missed it. Sorry, left behind. When that time comes, everyone will know. When that time comes, there is only one response: to wake up and to get your lamp in order to accompany the bridegroom. But there is another thing that we can know about the parable. Because the bridegroom is delayed, all of the virgins become drowsy and slept. Now, if this isn't the first time that we've read the gospel, sleeping or becoming drowsy can often be taken as a negative. Our second hymn kind of did that. But we can't really take this sleep as a negative because both the wise and the foolish fall asleep. Once again, I'm following Augustine here, who says, "What is the meaning of all slept? There is another sleep that no one escapes. Whether one is wise or foolish, all suffer equally the sleep of death." As St. Paul writes, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. At midnight, the watchmen cry, and all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So, before we continue to look at the oil situation, we need to recapture what we know so far. The bridegroom, Christ, will return at the right time, although we do not know that time. The important thing is to be prepared to give Christ honor. To be prepared is to be wise. To be unprepared is to be foolish. A long delay in return, a delay such that individual members of the church might fall asleep, is to be expected. Just as much as Jesus was warning his disciples in the first century, he's also warning us about this. Regardless of the delay, all shall awaken at the cry. This is what it will be like on that day when Christ returns. But it also will include the second half of the parable. As all the virgins wake from their slumbers, they prepare their lamps and relight them. But the foolish ones realize that it's been a long time. They're out of oil, and their lamps go right out. The wise ones have added oil. So the foolish ones petition the wise, "Give us some of yours. Our lamps are going out." It's been popular in our time to question their response as unloving. But this misunderstands the time. In our day, it would be important if someone asks for what it takes to be wise to provide that. Now is the day of grace. But in that time, when the kingdom is coming in its fullness, the important thing is to go out and meet the bridegroom and go into the wedding feast. Now is the time of preparation. Then it's the time of fulfillment. And the wise understand this. If they were to give their oil in the time of fulfillment, nobody would be present to give honor because everybody would be out of oil. It's not theirs to give at that time. You can't prepare for someone else. They advise the foolish to go see if the suppliers are still around. But nobody in the resurrection can give their oil to another. It's the time of fulfillment when all is made known, not the time of preparation. So the great question then is, what is the oil? How do we acquire the oil now? There's no shortage of folks, great and small, who will confidently assert what it is. Most of the church fathers, including Augustine, would assert that the oil is your good works. Augustine's point is worth pondering. He held that both the wise and the foolish did good works. They were all virgins. The difference being that the wise did the works in themselves and so were pleasing to God. They carried the oil with them. The foolish did the works for the praise of human spectators. So when the wise send the foolish to the cellars, they are sending them to where their oil has always come from, the praise and good reports of other men. To Augustine, the oil is the residue of good works. But the question is, why does one do this? Are the works motivated for love of the bridegroom? Or are the works motivated by the love of the world? Only the bridegroom makes the oil. The reformers and their followers would pick up on Augustine's distinctions. Many of them would assert that the oil was the word of God, or faith in that word or grace. A theologian named Lenski summarizes the strain as, "We prefer to think of faith and its works as the flame of the lamp, the grace and power of Christ in his word as the oil, and the outward forms of Christianity as the lamp." Maybe it's because I'm a squish, but when the smartest Christians of all times and places can come to different ideas, I tend to think the problem is that we are trying to get more out of the passage than it's possible. More simply, what is the oil? The oil represents whatever it takes for you to be ready to honor the bridegroom when he comes again in glory. Depending upon your situation and spiritual need, the oil may stand for different things at different times. For some, it's repentance. For others, it might be an increase of faith. For still others, perseverance in adversity, or the courage to hang on to the truth. The list of what the oil can be is quite long. It includes everything that is part of living the Christian life. To prepare to meet the bridegroom in the resurrection is to live the life of faith now. To be considered wise then is to follow Christ in the path of the cross now. To develop root in yourself that goes deep into good soil. To remove the rocks and thistles and weeds that grow too easily in our own hearts. To worship now. To listen to the Spirit in the time of grace. Because there are no cellars then. Because in the time of fulfillment, you either have the oil or you don't. And if you don't, you can't get it. And if you don't already have it, you can't enter with the bridegroom. It doesn't matter your outward confession if that confession doesn't influence your life now. The foolish said to him, "Lord, Lord." The door was shut. And the bridegroom says, "I don't know you." That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of fulfillment. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day you can buy oil. You can put up treasure in heaven. Watch. Prepare today. For you know not the day or the hour. And sleep comes to us all. Amen.